So we're going to be back over in Lamentations chapter 3, and we're going to try to get some traction today. I keep saying that, and I know I'm proving myself to be a bit of a liar in that regards, but so be it. I will just simply say that I am ambitious and hopeful that I can get through certain things. But we had left off right there around verse 37 through 39, and there were some questions that were asked. And we're going to look at the last one there in verse 39, where it says, "Wherefore doth a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins?" And that leads us into this next section. And this next section is really truly dealing with a subject matter that makes everyone uncomfortable. And that is, we have repercussions of what we do. Galatians 6, and we'll look at that verse shortly, makes it very clear. What happens in our flesh is, or what we do in our flesh is going to have a consequence. There are some things that are inescapable. As I mentioned before, you know, there's certain things that a person will do that are dangerous, that are harmful sins, that have long-lasting repercussions. There are things that people cannot escape from when they do them. And it leads into sometimes some pretty serious thoughts that are truly questioning whether or not it's fair or just. When we are punished for what goes on in our life, when we are punished for our sins, there is a distinct care that is given by God. But what we find in this passage is we find this mentality that Israel has that things are just not fair. When you take a look at the nation of Israel right now, many of the Jews will really truly take and say, yes, we are the offscouring of the Lord. And they will take some ownership of it. And they will say, yes, we are individuals that God has forgotten. And they say it in such a way that they think that the Lord is not going to fulfill his promise. And it's very troublesome. And I'm talking about very religious, devout rabbis and Hasidics that will say things like this. Because they look at the scriptures, they look at what's going on, they look at what has happened in the past historically, and they realize, and even stuff that's happening right now, and they realize that there is a serious, serious disconnect. And it is a disconnect between them and God. So when we look at these next verses, and we're going to read some here, let's go ahead and read through verse 42. It says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." Now, we kind of touched on this just briefly because this is a part where he starts talking about repentance. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews really quick. You're going to have to just bear with me as I get older and more senile. I do not remember if I read this or not, but in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 12, we see there's something that is being talked about here where he says in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And here he is, he's talking to the Hebrew people. And this is a very connected passage with what we just saw over in Lamentations, where he is talking about we need to lift up our hands. We need to repent. And again, when we're talking about this nature of man that withdraws and becomes sullen and saddened by the iniquity that we commit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it can cause us to kind of hang low. If you've ever seen somebody that is just despondent, the one of the key ways to notice that is watch what they do with their hands. Their hands are very different. Somebody that is joyous and somebody that is truly exuberant about life and really is fervent in charity and hospitality. I almost want to say they're like Italian Christians. Sorry, Bob. And what they do is, I mean, because Italians, they don't just use words, they use their hands. If they're not using their hands, they, you know, that's part of who they are, their culture. And if you watch an individual, you will find that a person that has some sullen thoughts, that is a person that is dealing with sorrow and grief, their hands will hang low. Their shoulders will slump. They'll hunch. Many times in this day and age, you will see it primarily with youth. And when they dress in dark garb and they kind of have that dark look about them where they're just kind of wanting to shut out the world and disappear, you'll find they just thrust their hands in their pockets and they kind of walk with that shuffle. And what are they? They're exactly what Hebrews 12:12 was talking about. They're exactly what is going on here. And what the Lord is saying is when there comes a repentance, there needs to be a point of where we lift up our hands. And what are we doing? We are crying unto God. We're calling out to Him. And here it is, this national a call to the nation of Israel that the prophet is saying here, as he's saying, look, there is hope. Why are we complaining about what we deserve? Why are we complaining about the punishment that we get? When we were raising our daughters, you know, there was something that was very clear and very evident in their lives when they did not appreciate the discipline. There would be a certain look, there would be a certain reaction, there would be a certain remark, there'd be something about them. And what the Lord is trying to say here is we need to make sure that we don't enter into that same thing. You could always tell when one of our daughters was disagreeing with what was going on. Maybe they thought what they did was not deserving of the punishment. But as we think about what the nation of Israel has done at this point in time where he's talking to them about the things that are coming, about the captivity that is happening, the stuff that is already going on, the horrors that we've already addressed at this point, I will guarantee you that there were people that were sitting there saying, what did we do? It wasn't that bad. Like I said, I watch a lot of things in the legal realm, and I try to take a look and look at cases and see how things are adjudicated and what happens. And I will tell you this, when you look at some of the police cameras, the videos, the body cams, you just look at that and you can hear the people not understanding what they've done. I watched one where this one young lady, she had killed two people, I think it was, and she was arrested. She was taken to a hospital because she was involved in this wreck, the DUI. She was so drunk, out of her mind, that as she's sitting there handcuffed to the bed with an officer in the emergency room waiting for her to be seen and to get a breathalyzer test done. I think they were doing a blood draw, not a breathalyzer, excuse me. And she's sitting there saying, okay, well, am I going to be able to pick up my car and go to school tomorrow? And he said, no, your car is totaled. It's gone. He says, don't you even remember? She goes, I don't think it's that bad. She said, I think I can still drive it. And he said, do you not understand what just happened? She said, it's not that big of a deal. If you let me, you know, if I can go to jail, get, you know, booked and stuff and get released, will I be able to go to school tomorrow so I don't miss my classes? And the officer was just in horror and shock. And he told her, he said, no. He said, you're arrested for murder. You killed two people. And she just kind of was like, well, I understand that, but can I go to class tomorrow? She wasn't getting it. Now, I don't know if it was the alcohol or an entitlement mentality, which might have been a combination of both. Who knows? But I will tell you this, people just don't understand sometimes how bad sin is to God. That's why God says that when we need to look at sin, we need to view it as exceeding sinful. Not just a casual, oh, well, yeah, it's not that bad. Yeah, it is. It's a violation of God's standards. And Israel had been violating and violating and violating and violating for generations. And God had already warned them when they were going into the promised land in Deuteronomy 28, be careful. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But here he is saying, you know, as part of this repentance, you need to lift up your hands to the Lord. And the Bible talks about lifting up hands in the way that hands should be lifted up in holiness. And again, the idea and the concept is that they're hands that are being lifted up to God in pleading of mercy and a pleading of hope. And dare I say, even a pleading of acceptance of what was about to come. Go over to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3, which we know is a parallel to this passage or to this book. Jeremiah chapter 3. The things that are going on with Jeremiah, the things that are going on in Lamentations, where, again, the prophet is talking about these type of things, and there's that, you know, connection between the two. But we find in Jeremiah chapter 3 what is being asked of nation of Israel. And in verse 12, here's what the Lord is saying to him, saying, go and proclaim the words unto the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and will not keep anger forever. I mean, that's again, that's kind of the hope that we've been already talking about in the last few lessons. But what we find here is the Lord is saying, look, I'm giving you this opportunity just right now, forsake the sin and come back. Forsake the sin, come back. We know what happened. They didn't. Look at verse 13, though. He says, this is what they needed to do. This is how they go about returning. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. He says, look, all I want you to do is just admit you were wrong. Admit that you sinned. And for some people, that is so hard to do. For a person that is unwilling to admit they're wrong, there's a danger that's there. There's something there that is a pride sin that has crept up into that person's heart, where even though the evidence that has been given against them, everything that is the factual, and I'm not talking about allegorical stuff, I'm talking factual, definitive, you have sinned, as God points out here, all of that given, they still defy and say no. Turn over to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we go to verse 9, and it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And verse 11 here, the Lord asks some very pointed questions, and he says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Let's just ask this question hypothetically. Or I get not hypothetically, rhetorically. We know the answer. Did God know what happened? Oh, absolutely he knew. Do you think he was asking for his information and his benefit? Or do you think he was asking for Adam and Eve? He was offering an opportunity to say, we messed up. We messed up. Well, what happens in verse 12? And the man said, You're right, Lord, I'm sorry.
No.
No, 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 no. Oh, no, what did he do? And the man said, the woman whom thou, who's he blaming? He's really blaming God. Thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. No accountability, no ownership, nothing. Completely dodging it. So, Lord asks in verse 13, the Lord said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? Again, do you think the Lord knew, or do you think that maybe he was, you know, didn't get the email, maybe one of the angels didn't quite communicate? No. He knew for a fact what had happened. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. God, it's your creation. I'm innocent here. And God says, they're not. They're not. I like the fact that he didn't even give the serpent an opportunity to even answer. He didn't ask the question of the serpent because he knew exactly who the serpent is. He wasn't even going to give him the time of day to give an answer. He just flat out said, here's what's going to happen with you. The end of the result that we find is all of these things had happened, or all these consequences that had happened, and they wind up fleeing the garden. Now that mindset continues and perpetuates. I was listening to a message today by a pastor at a session. We were up in Linwood, Washington, and I was listening to him talk about some things of specifically over there in Psalm chapter 128. And he was talking about some future riches, if you will, that we get to see, future blessings. And the end part of Psalm 128 is when the children's children make the right decisions. Those are the ones that are blessed. As you make right decisions now, your children are going to be blessed, and then those children thereafter should be blessed, and so on and so forth. And he was talking about that's future tense. These are things that are going to happen. They haven't happened yet, but they will if you maintain a fearful and faithful walk with God. And what we find here is, and again, I guess to use the analogy, which, by the way, you ever wonder where it came from? The apple falling from the tree? I know it wasn't an apple that he ate here. Some people argue it was an apple. Some people say it was grapes and so on and so forth. All we know, it was fruit. That's all we need to know. I don't want to know what kind of fruit it was. My theory is that it was some sort of green bean tree. Anyways, but the idea is it was some sort of fruit. But that terminology of apple falling, how does it go? The apple did not fall far from the tree. It's saying that whatever the parent did, the child is doing as well. They're mirroring. Because children mirror, don't they? They watch what you do, and what do? They copy, but then they also take it a little bit further. While you did it in, say, dare I say, DVD quality, they're taking it up to 4K. And you feel like, what does that mean? Just ignore the analogy, okay? But the idea is that they will do it worse. They will do it worse. Well, here's what we find. What happens over here with their children, Cain and Abel? Now, notice what happens after we're not going to go into what Cain did. We all know what Cain did. But in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Again, do you think the Lord didn't know? He does. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You want to say liar, liar, pants on fire. But he knows exactly where he was lying. And he said, what hast thou done? He knew exactly what he had done. He's giving him an opportunity. He says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Cain, take ownership. You know, that's one of the first parts of correction, when we take ownership of what we've done. When we take ownership of what we've done, that was bad grammar. When we take ownership of what we have done, I will tell you this, that's when the confession starts coming. Because we can go to the Lord and we can say, as we'll find out in just a moment, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Lord, I violated your standards. Because that's what he just said over in Jeremiah 13, or Jeremiah 3:13. You violated my standards. You violated my law. You disobeyed my voice. You didn't hearken unto my voice. You did everything contrary to what I asked you to do. All I'm asking you to do is acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin. What does he say here in this in verse 11? He says, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hast opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth." You know what that means? Do you ever sit there and realize what he just said in verse 12? What was the means of gaining food at that point in time? Husbandry. Farming. They weren't eating meat. Meat wasn't on the menu until Noah, after the flood. And then it was Brazilian barbecue. I mean, everything was on the menu. But what do we find here? The Lord told them, no matter how much you plant, no seed will ever yield its strength to you. He could plant all day long, and it will never grow. Cain had the first black thumb. Right there. He said, you're going to be a fugitive and vagabond. Why? Because people won't want him. He's going to be running from one place to another. He's not going to have anything. What are you going to trade? By the way, what was Cain's occupation? Wasn't cheap. He was tilling the ground. He was a farmer. There you go. He didn't know how to do anything else. What does Cain say? And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. How about we ask Abel? So when we start looking at in perspective, and while we realize this, to many people, this is the sin. You know, well, and I've had people say, well, at least I haven't killed people. I'm like, well, bravo, not everybody gets to say that. Not everybody gets to say that. Okay, so you haven't killed somebody. Congratulations. At least you don't have to live with that, but murder is just the same as lying and thieving and stealing. And as a matter of fact, those ones, murder doesn't even make the top seven. What's the first one he says that he hates? Proud look. Proverbs chapter 6. Proud look. I mean, people can say, well, hands that shed innocent blood, you know, things of that nature. Well, there's kind of murder that's involved in that. I understand what people are saying with that. But you can shed innocent blood without killing people. That's very easy to do. But that being said, what we find in this passage is we find that Cain says, I can't bear this. Well, let's take a look a little bit further, and let's go over to Hosea chapter 14. And the idea that I want us to think about this in regards to what we find in Scripture is that God will often tell us exactly what our sin is like. It's filthiness. It's dirty rags. I mean, that's our righteousness. If our righteousness is dirty rags, what does our sin look like? But as we think about this in Hosea chapter 14, Hosea chapter 14, and it says in verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Here's another call, Israel. And it says, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. He says, take with you what? Words. And turn to the Lord. Confession. Now look, I understand, and this is something that is very, very clear, is we have conversations inside our own head and our own heart. Those are words, by the way. When you think, do you think in abstract Picasso art? No. You think in what? Words. You form words, you form conversations in your head, you theorize, you rationalize, you use words inside your skull. Well, what do you think he's talking about here? Whether it is uttered or whether it is said out loud, whatever it may be, and there's some people that will argue things about that and argue it to a ridiculous degree, just to say, but I will say this. This is part of it is confession, and it goes right back over there and fits with Romans chapter 10, where he says, confession is made with the mouth. By the way, remember, your soul has body parts, and one of the body parts it has is a mouth. It's not just a physical mouth. But what does he say here? He says this. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So we will render the calves of our lips. It's a surrender. It is a complete surrender to God. That's what's necessary. When somebody says, I can't take away my iniquity. I can't do this. I can't. Lord, you can. Lord, you can. Turn over to Psalm chapter 51. Something that I had just referenced. Psalm chapter 51. And Psalm chapter 51, you probably know what this one's about. Psalm chapter 51 is a very, very convicting passage of Scripture. Because here he is, right after Nathan has just pointed his finger in David's face and said, thou art the man. You're guilty. You're guilty of adultery. You're guilty of lust. You're guilty of covetousness. You're guilty of murder. You're guilty of deceit. You're guilty of, all of it. And you even involved other people in it. In verse 1, he says this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know what? David knew no matter what he did, he couldn't do this. And by the way, David knew the law. He actually had to write out his own copy according to what kings were required to do. I fully believe that it, you know, both, I believe that Saul did, but I don't think he regarded it. I do believe David did, just by the nature of who David is. I believe Solomon did, but then he forgot it. And I believe that it kind of, maybe Rehoboam did, but I kind of doubt it. That's just my opinion, okay? And then, because after that, everything goes downhill. Everything goes downhill. All to the point of where you've got Josiah, who didn't have a copy of the law, and they accidentally found it. They accidentally found it when they were digging and doing some repairs. I'm pretty sure when they got to the part where it said, oh, you know, hey, you were supposed to write your own copy, king. He's like, uh-oh. I believe Josiah probably did. He probably got busy really quick. And that's probably why he, as he's starting to write these things down, he's probably realizing when he gets to Deuteronomy chapter 28, uh-oh, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. But what do we find? Here's David saying, look, I can't do this. And in verse 3, he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. You know, that's all that God wants Israel to do. But they won't. They won't. Well, how do we know they won't? Well, They rejected their king. They rejected the Messiah. They killed the apostles. I mean, this is the nature of how far they would go. And as we go through all of this, he says, "For I acknowledge my sin or transgressions, my sin is ever before me." And he says in verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in this in thy sight." Well, obviously he's done evil in the sight of everybody in Israel, okay? At this point, everybody. Because of what he's done. Because the servants knew, and I'm pretty sure that, why is his name escaping me? The captain, the one that was, the guy that sent him out to die, he knew. he had the orders. Send Uriah up there. Joab, send Uriah up there, and then when the battle gets really heated, go ahead and pull back. I'm sure he probably was reading that going, man, he really messed with the king. Somebody did something here he shouldn't have. Uriah was, if you remember, one of David's mighty men. He was a friend, not just a soldier. And we realize that he's coming to the Lord saying, this is me. This is what I've done. This is what I've done. This is what the Lord wants. This is what real, true correction and confession looks like. This is the first part of it, is realizing first and foremost, I can't erase any of my sins. I have to turn to the Lord to do that. I can't do it myself. I can't do it myself. And that's what repentance is about. Repentance for man is that. Turn to the Lord. Not turn away from your sin. Turn to the Lord. Because if you turn to the Lord, you will turn away from your sin. But I've seen people turn away from their sin and turn to self-help, modern psychology, friend groups, improper counsel, cognitive behavioral therapy. You're like, that one's a bad one too. But I will be very clear. They turned everything else but God. Is that repentance? No. No. Because they're not going to the Lord saying, you're the only one that can fix it. You're the only one that can fix it. Go back over there to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. And it says in verse 43, it says, and here's where it starts getting really, really heavy again. What we start seeing in these next few verses is intended as a lament to get people to think. Okay? This is the full application of Romans 12, where your thinking is transformed. Because many times when people read these next few verses and what goes on through here, all of a sudden they start looking at God as the bad guy. He's not. The nation of Israel are the ones that have committed this sin. God is simply punishing them justly for what they deserve. Now think about this for a moment. Have you gotten everything you deserve? No. I know I haven't. I'm pretty sure that there's some pretty weighty stuff over in Genesis that would probably be right there in front of me that I have to deal with. But I'll tell you this. There's some mercy and grace with God. But we all have to face it someday. And sometimes when we've done and we've done and we've done and we've done, the Lord will say, I still love you, but you need to go through this. You need to see how bad it really was that you did. Verse 43 says, thou hast covered with anger. and persecuted us. I mean, this almost borderlines, you know, for some people, they start thinking it's accusatory. But this is not. Again, we've got to keep in mind that the prophet here is not necessarily accusing, but he is saying, so he's saying the hard things that are happening to them. And when they are being persecuted, they're being persecuted for their iniquity. They're not being persecuted for their righteousness. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. And he says, thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. You want God's pity. People look at today and they think pity's a bad thing. I don't want your pity. Oh, I do. Why? Well, I want your pity because pity's good. Go look it up in Scripture. We've got it. We've got this mentality of what we think that word means in modern day vernacular, and it is not what you think. You want God to be pitiful towards you. If you don't, well, brace yourself. It's going to get bad. He says, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not what? He will not hear. Now people are sitting there saying, well, God hears every prayer. He has the ability to say, sorry, I'm not listening to that. You're not really apologizing. You don't really mean that. You know how sometimes you would get a child, and whether you're your own children or whether it's one in a junior church or a Sunday school class or something of that nature, and they do something, and you tell them the right thing to do is you need to apologize to the other party that you offended. And what do they do? I'm sorry. You're like, oh. Like, that's, that's not, no, that doesn't count. Well, he said, I'm sorry. No. We need to see contrition here, folks. They don't understand that. Why? Because they don't really think they've done anything wrong, but yet they're still saying, I'm sorry, to appease. What are they giving you? It's called lip service. It's lip service. And you know what? God has made it very clear. He does not like lip service. He's made it very clear. You don't tell me with your lips you love me and then turn around and do something totally different. You don't tell me that you love me and your heart is far from me. He says that no. God's not going to hear that. The prayer would not pass through. Verse 45, thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. The prophet is now saying very clearly, he says, what is the offscouring and refuse? Scum of the earth. That's what he's saying. He's essentially calling, that's what we are. He's saying, God, you that's what you made us. You know, that's not what Israel was ever intended to be. It's not what he promised. But he also had some very specific conditions on some of those promises. Some were unconditional, but some were very much conditional. And he says in verse 46, all our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us. Desolation and destruction. And he goes through this and he's painting a really bleak picture here. And he is saying, Lord, you are doing this. And it goes back to where he says in verse 39, a man for the punishment of his sins. What are we going to do? Are we going to complain to God? Are we going to say this is more than I can bear? Knowing full well what we were doing. Knowing full well what we were doing. Go over to Galatians 6. You know exactly where I'm going. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. This is a principle. You see it outlined throughout Scripture. You cannot ignore this principle. This is a principle that is as old as planting herbs in the Garden of Eden. Amen? If you plant a kernel of corn in the ground, what are you going to get? Tomatoes. No. Corn. You plant a peach pit and get that seed that's in there, you get that into the ground, you start getting it to grow, what happens? You start growing a peach tree. Anybody ever do the science project? You take the avocado seed, poke the things in it, stick it in there, and there's little tendrils, looks like a little alien, things like that. What are you growing? Avocado tree. Go plant it if you like avocados. It's reaping what you sow, right? If you sow good things, you sow good works according to the Lord, Ephesians 2:10, okay? I'm not talking about for salvation, but you sow good works, and you sow righteousness, and you sow charity, and you sow edification, and you sow hospitality, what is all those things going to reap? They're going to reap godly fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. You're going to see something, again, that is spiritual in nature in your life. Not wealth, health, and whatever, okay? Not prosperity theory, but spiritual blessings that are to be for the glory and praise of God. That's it. And we see in verse 7, it says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Somebody that sits there and says, I'm going to sow this even though I think I'm going to get away with it, what are you doing? You're mocking God. I've had people mock me before, and when I've had beforehand a very wicked temper, I've had people restrain me, and I'm saying that's wrong, okay? I'm saying that's just flat wrong. I should not want to punch somebody in the face because of that. But I will say this. You don't mock God. You're going to mock the one that gave you salvation? You're going to mock the one that loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins? You're going to mock the one that was beaten and scourged for you? No. But when somebody says, I'm going to do this, and I know I'm going to get away with it, it's not going to come back to bite me. Well, yeah, it will. You ever heard the saying about sowing your wild oats? What happens? They come back, don't they? And somebody else said this. The same guy said this today. He said, typically, how many seeds do you see in an apple? I mean, they're like somewhere like, what, 6, 8, 10, how many ever are in there? You can count the seeds, right? How many apples are in the seed? How many apples are in the seed? You have no idea how many are in this air. Because you plant that in the ground and it grows up a tree, you don't know how many are going to come off that. You don't know whether it's going to be a dud tree or whether it's going to be a fruitful tree, and it's going to have, let's say it just yields a harvest of 200 apples in one season. 200 apples. Well, there's 200 fold. How many seeds are inside each one of those? And how many apples are in each one of those seeds? And you begin to realize, uh-oh. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, notice the capital S, shall of the Spirit, capital S, reap life everlasting. And this is the concept. When people start saying, hey, I'm going to go ahead and do something according to the flesh, Do not be surprised when you reap something from it. Don't. The nation of Israel is sitting there going, it's not that bad. God just wants us to acknowledge the iniquity. Acknowledge the transgression. Acknowledge the sin. And say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. This is what he wants to see in a person's life. There are inescapable consequences. There are inescapable consequences to sin and to rebellion. I mean, go back over there and you find that that's exactly what they were saying in that passage where he says in verse 42, we have transgressed and rebelled. We have transgressed and rebelled. Rebellion is as the what? Sin of witchcraft. And what did he say you do with a witch? Suffer not a witch to live. Look, the Lord made that connection, not us. He's the one that said that that's what that sin is like. When he said rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and then he says a witch should die, what do you think he thinks about your rebellion? People are like, well, being a rebel is not that bad. There's a reason why God put authorities in your life. Because man cannot be governed by himself. There is no such thing as self-governance. You know what self-governance leads to? Incontinency. Incontinency means you can't control yourself. And the end result is you just do, and do whatever you want to do. And if there's no governance and there's no law, then everything's on the table. Amen? But God says that's not what he made man to be. He didn't make man that way. He says we have sinned or we have transgressed and rebelled. And he says that's what he wants to hear. And this is what the prophet's saying. How about we just admit this? And how about we accept what is coming next? And that is what we find through all the rest of this, is saying, hey, this is all stuff that we deserve. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We are not going to read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28. I encourage you to read it. I'm going to read a couple of passages from it, a couple of verses, Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 1, and it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come unto thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. That sounds like a great chapter. Amen. And then he goes through and he starts talking about his, you know, enemies that are going to be smitten. And he's talking about consuming them, getting all their storehouses, all these things that they're going to have, all of this great stuff. And he says, this is all going to happen to you. This is all good stuff. Amen. You reap a fear of the Lord. You reap serving the Lord. You're going to reap some stuff that he's promised to the Israelites. This is what you're going to get. Okay. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all his commandments and do his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then he goes into it. Somebody asked me the other day about Israel. Is Israel supposed to be what it is right now? You go over to Israel and it's kind of like, it's like Eastern Oregon. In Idaho, there's a couple of garden spots, but mostly it's scrub brush and desert and hot and just gross. I mean, you know, like I said, at one point in time, Lebanon was the garden spot of the Middle East. People went there for vacations. You don't go there for a vacation anymore. Beirut, they still haven't repaired after the explosion on that in that warehouse. Why? Because they have no money, because they were getting all their money from Syria, and then Syria collapsed and Syria's no more. And so now guess what? They don't have any money to repair anything. The place is a disaster zone. Somebody just needs to put some tape around it and say, don't go there. But look at what he says is going to happen to Israel. And I will tell you, this is going on right now. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. That's what's going on right now. Just like Cain. There's a parallel there. There's a parallel. And he says in verse 18, just skipping ahead, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. And he's just saying, you're going to be cursed. Verse 19 summarizes it. It says, cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. Are we getting the impression that he's saying you're going to be cursed? Israel is living under that curse right now. They're not living under a blessing. They're not living under a blessing. In verse 21, he says, the Lord shall make pestilence cleave unto thee. You keep going down all of these things that he talks about. And take a look at this next one. He says in verse 25, and thou shalt, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed from all the kingdoms of the earth. If that doesn't describe Israel right now, I don't know what does. You have the entire nation is surrounded by people that hate them. Yes, I understand they have made peace with Saudi Arabia and Jordan somewhat, and like a couple other little small countries, and they've officially recognized them. I don't trust them. I'm just going to say that. But I will say this. What do they want to do right now? What's the chant that they're saying? From the river to the sea. What does that mean? From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, everything will be Palestine, not Israel. Palestine. Well, what does that mean? Every single one of them have something in their decrees of the laws of their land saying they want to push the nation of Israel into the Mediterranean Sea and drown them all. Every last Jew. And they're scattered all over this place, all over the earth. There are a few places for them to go. We realize that the Lord is saying this is all going to happen to them, and the whole rest of this just goes through and outlines exactly everything that's going to happen to them. And there's a lot here. There's a lot here that he goes through it, because again, you've only got 14 verses of blessings, but then you've got verse 15 all the way through where it just keeps going and going and going and going and going. And again, you start reading that passage and you realize this is exactly what he told them was going to happen to them. And the prophet's saying, why are we complaining? Why are we complaining? We deserve this. This is what we get. Now, I want to skip ahead just really quickly, because I don't want to leave it on that note. I want us to see one thing that we go back over to Lamentations chapter 3. Even though there's a lot that's going on, and then the next few verses, we start seeing the prophet lamenting, and he's seeing what he's seeing and how it affects him personally, how their sin affects him, and even gets him to be realized and get under conviction about his own stuff that's going on, and to kind of look at the nation of Israel and realize that they've just been cut off. And I mean, there's a lot of things that he starts talking about here, about this sorrow, but I want to get a little bit further here and jump over to verse 55. And this is again, this is where we go back to hope. I have called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. What happens? When they start to turn, the Lord hears them. The Lord hears them. But there's got to be the acknowledgement of transgression and rebellion. There has got to be the acknowledgement of sin and iniquity. And there has got to be a turning to the Lord saying, Lord, we do deserve this. Only you can take away my sin. But we still deserve this. And like I said, when we were going through the first part of this, we have to realize that they have to stand back and wait patiently for the Lord and say, yeah, I'm going to have to go through this. This is mine. I accept ownership. This is mine. This is my mess. This is what I get. This is what I deserve. I'm going to have to go through it. But I'll tell you this, if you go through it with God, it is far more tolerable than going through it and continuing in sin and rebellion. Going through the punishment with God and letting Him teach you and correct you and instruct you is far greater than going through a process where you continue to say, I won't listen, I won't listen, I won't listen, I won't listen, I won't listen. Because you keep digging a bigger hole. And the Lord's saying here to Israel, I'm not going to be angry forever. And therein is the beauty. Amen? There is the hope. And Lord willing, we'll take a look at that next week. We're going to take a look a little bit at, again, some of the effect of what sin does and what that causes in a person's life and how it should bring about sorrow, because sorrow should bring about repentance. And it says, godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. Amen? And it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. You work those two together and you're like, wait, those don't seem to fit. But you find they do. Amen? Because there's the goodness and the hope and the mercy of God, even when we are in sorrow. That is always going to exist. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to just study your word. Lord, I just thank you for those that are here this evening. And Lord, I just pray that as we've thought about these things and we think about them, that Lord, we just see the very clear revelation of what you think sin is and how bad you view sin in our lives. Lord, I just pray that we would take these and that, Lord, our hearts would be applied to this wisdom, that we would live for you, that we would do all that you say, that we would hearken unto your word, do the your will in our lives. And Lord, again, I just thank you for continuing to love us by correcting us and convicting us, but then at the same time, Lord, comforting us in such a great and compassionate, loving way. Pray, Lord, you just take us home safely tonight. Bring us back again on Sunday. All of this I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.